The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 32. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the doors for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." For the Gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. The picture that we have here is a woman in a field with a sickle in hand, and it's. I don't know if you are aware of the Angelus. So it's a time of prayer, and so that's what's actually happening here. It's time of Angelus, and she's praying in the field. She's stopped what she's doing and is praying. It's quite a lovely picture, I think. So today's gospel passage from Luke is full of comfort, challenge, and also a gentle urgency. It's a passage that tells us something crucial about who God is, what God wants for us, and how we're invited to live in response. So let's begin where Jesus starts. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." They're beautiful words, aren't they? Words that you could almost wrap yourself in, a little bit like a cozy blanket. Do not be afraid. How we like hearing those words. They're great words to hear, aren't they? Do not be afraid, not because there's nothing to be afraid of. Let's be honest, life can be challenging at times. But Jesus speaks these words as someone who understands anxiety and stress and uncertainty. And he knows how prone we are to anxiety and how easily we can get wrapped up in our worries about money, health, the world, our families, the future. Yet still he tells us not to be afraid. And you think to yourself, why? How can he say that with all that is going on in our world today? And he says it because he says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That phrase, your Father's good pleasure, is another comforting phrase that we hear from our passage today. We have a God who isn't reluctant, who isn't sitting up there in heaven with his arms crossed, waiting to see if we're worthy. Thank goodness for that. Rather, we have a God who is delighted to give, and it gives God joy to share the kingdom with us. That's the kind of God we have, a generous, open-handed, kind one. This is our starting point for today. The deep, deep assurance that God delights in giving us something so precious and so transformative. The idea of kingdom can sound a bit abstract, can't it, when we try and sort of think, well, what is God's kingdom all about? So often when we hear the phrase, and we do often hear the phrase in church, the kingdom of God, or thy kingdom come, or seek ye first the kingdom. But what does it really mean? At its heart, the kingdom of God is not about a place a physical kingdom with borders. So it's not like we could say the kingdom in England. We know that King Charles has a kingdom that he rules over. So it's not that sort of a kingdom that we're talking about. Rather, it's a spiritual realm where God's will is supreme and where his followers live in accordance with his principles. It's about a way of being. It's about God's reign of love, justice, peace, and mercy. It's what happens when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer every week, don't we? We pray the Lord's Prayer. I wonder if you've ever really thought about that particular line, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's when people are healed and restored. It's when the hungry are fed, the lonely are welcomed, the lost are found. And it's breaking in here and now. It's not something off in the distant future. It's now. So the kingdom of God is already here, not in its fullness, but it is already here. And we are living in that kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't worry, little flock. You're not forgotten. You're not left behind. The kingdom, the presence of God's love and goodness is yours right here, right now. That's what God is eager to give us. Then comes a little bit of a curveball, we could say, in verse 33, when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out. That certainly sounds a little bit different to the first part of our passage, doesn't it? First we're comforted, now we're being challenged, now we're being challenged. Jesus moves quickly from reassurance to a call to action. If we're going to receive this kingdom, we have to be ready to live differently. And certainly the early Christians and even us in this day and age, we do live differently. We have different principles, different ways of living to some people around us because we are trying to live in the way that God wants us to live. And here's where it gets interesting. Jesus starts talking about money and possessions, which, let's be honest, can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And he says, essentially, hold your stuff lightly. Be generous. Live in such a way that your treasure isn't tied up in things that break or wear out or get stolen. I wonder how many of you lend items to friends or family members, and sometimes you don't get them back. Are you willing to just let them go? Or do you just go and say, oh, hang on a minute now, I lent you that X number of weeks ago or whatever and that, and I'd like it back. It's interesting, isn't it? And some things that it would be that you would be doing that with them, but other things you could quite easily let them go. So live in such...
Or you say, kiss it goodbye.
You could kiss it goodbye.
Kiss it goodbye.
You could kiss it goodbye, Leanne. Yeah.
Kiss it goodbye and talk about something else.
You could do that, definitely. Huh? You could do that, definitely. So live in such a way that your treasure isn't tied up in things that break or wear out or get stolen. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, if you truly believe that God is generous, then live like it. Don't cling, don't hoard, don't let your possessions possess you. There's a strange truth about generosity. It's often the people with the least who give the most. And I'll give you an example of that. As some of you know, a few years ago, I went on a pilgrimage of hope to Nepal. And we went there to do some work with different communities and different sections. So I worked at an aged care place and also at the hospital, one of the hospitals. But each of us had different places that we were sent to. And what we were meant to do when we went to those places was whatever was required. So in the aged care place that I went, it's not like an aged care place that we've got here. Basically, it was probably about three stories high, and I'm not quite sure how many older people were living in this complex, but on each floor they had communal toilets and communal showers. And so it was our job to clean the toilets and the showers, because nobody else would come in and actually do that cleaning. And the older people that lived in these in the units and that, they weren't up to being able to do that cleaning themselves. So they were in a pretty messy state, I must admit, when we got to doing it. But that was our job, to clean them out. Now, these people had next to nothing. They really did. They weren't well off at all. But what they were given, obviously, from time to time, were little packets of biscuits that had been wrapped up in cellophane. You know, the sort of biscuit packets that I mean? And they were so grateful for what we did for them when we did this cleaning, that they were offering us these little packets of biscuits that they had. And I felt really guilty at first accepting these biscuits from them. But then I thought, no, if I actually refuse the biscuits, that would actually be worse than accepting, because that was all that they had to offer and they wanted to be able to give something. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? And it really is sometimes, as I say, that sometimes the people with the least give the most. Sometimes the more we have, the more we fear losing it. But when we know that we're held by something deeper, by God's love, by God's promise, we can live with open hands. It's a little bit countercultural though, isn't it? Just a little bit. Especially in our modern world, where success is often measured by how much we have. We spoke a little bit about this last week, didn't we? And Jesus has really flipped it on its head this week when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your heart will follow your investment. If you invest in things that build up love, compassion and community, your heart will be there. If you invest in stuff, then that's where your energy is as well, and that's where your focus will go. This isn't about guilt-tripping us for owning things. Jesus isn't saying that you can't have a house or a car or a savings account. He's simply asking us, where is your treasure? What are you building your life around? Are you anchored in things that last? Then Jesus shifts again, and he starts talking about servants and masters and readiness, and he says, be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. This is almost like first century speak for be alert, stay alert, because grace could show up at any moment, in the face of a neighbor, in an unexpected kindness, in a still, small voice. There's also this little detail about the time of the master's return, in the middle of the night or near dawn. That's not just about clocks. It's also about those times in life when it feels darkest, when we can't see what's ahead. Jesus is saying, even in those times, maybe especially in those times, God is near. The parable about servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet highlights this. If they're ready when he knocks, they'll be blessed. Now, at first glance, this can sound a bit threatening, can't it? It's almost like you better be ready or else you better be ready. But look again. Jesus says if the master finds them ready, he will serve them. It's an interesting thing. We can sometimes miss that little bit. The roles are being reversed. The master will dress himself to serve and wait on his own servants. This is not what any master would normally do in the ancient world or even in our world today. But this is Jesus that we're talking about. The one who on the night before his crucifixion took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. That's partly why we sang, kneels at the feet of his friends. This is the kind of God we have, one who stoops to serve. The message here isn't one of fear, but of deep, deep invitation. Be ready, because you never know when love will knock at your door. We're to keep our lamp lit because the light of God's love is always, always closer than we think. Then Jesus makes it even more personal. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. It's another strange image, isn't it? You sort of think about it. It's almost like Jesus is comparing himself to a thief. But the point is not that God is trying to catch us off guard. It's that we don't get to know the timing. And let's face it, neither did Jesus. Do you remember when he was asked about the end of times, when the people said to him, "Jesus, when are the end of times going to be?" And he responded to them and he said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." He was emphasizing how this knowledge is only known by God the Father. So the best thing that we can do is live every day as though the kingdom is breaking in right now, because it is. It is. This whole passage that we've heard today is about living awake. It's about living with open eyes and open hearts. It's about trusting deeply in God's goodness while also taking our call seriously. It's about living not out of fear, but out of hope. So let's have a look back through it all and try and put it all together. And maybe we'll have a couple of themes that we can sort of let just sink into us and take away with us. The first, probably first theme that we have is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This is where Jesus starts, and maybe that's where we need to start today. Maybe you've had a week that's been filled with stress or sadness or uncertainty. Maybe the world feels overwhelming. But Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. Not because life is easy, but because God is with us. God is generous, and God is delighted to give us the kingdom. So that's our first thought to hang on to. Do not be afraid. The next one is be generous, be generous. Be generous because we know God is generous. And we can afford to be generous because God is generous. We can hold our possessions lightly. We can give and share and trust that there is enough to go around. That's what the kingdom looks like. People looking out for each other. And the final sort of thought that we need to hang on to is be ready, be ready. Not in a panicky, fearful way, but in a hopeful, attentive way, ready for opportunities to love, ready for moments of grace, ready for Jesus to show up in the face of a stranger, in the needs of a neighbor, in the quiet whisper of prayer. Keep your lamp lit and keep your heart soft. Perhaps the best news in all of this is that we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. We're not solo sentinels waiting in the night. We're a flock. Jesus says that at the very beginning. Little flock, he calls us, doesn't it? We're a flock, a community. Jesus says that, as I said, little flock, not little individual. So when your lamp goes out, someone else's is still lit. When you're weary, someone else can hold the watch. We stay awake together. So let me finish with a story. There's an old tradition in some monasteries. I don't know if anybody's had the opportunity to go and visit a monastery. I've had the chance to go over to a monastery in New South Wales, Benedictine Monastery. And it's lovely. It's really lovely. There's a real sense of peace there. But if you ever get the chance to go into a monastery in that, you'll sort of realise that throughout the night, the monks take turns praying in silence, one after the other in shifts. The idea is that someone is always praying, always keeping vigil, even when the world is asleep. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful image for the church. We're a community that stays lit with hope. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. But we know this. God is near. God is generous. And God is coming. Not with judgment, but with joy. So let's keep our lamps lit. Let's live ready. Let's be people who treasure the things that matter: kindness, generosity, faith, and love. Let's be people who live lightly and love deeply. And let's be people who stay awake, not with worry, but with wonder. The Lord be with you.